For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Well, did you have a good day? All right. Really been enjoying these teachings on prayer. So practical and important. Kind of keeps us focused on what really matters. Some of us are here for the first time. And we love to acknowledge every year the people that God has really identified as a leader in this fellowship, as a servant. And we want to recognize you. So if you're here for the first time, why don't you stand up? We want to take note of you. Come on. All right. That is awesome. What a blast. The thing that's so good about this retreat that we do every year is that you just come together with over 700 people who are absolutely reading off the same page in life. What we all think is the most important thing, what we want to all be about, we share in common at the core of our being. And very sweet. So we just want to welcome you who are new to us. And also, want to thank the people who make this possible. The people of the staff of this place has been awesome. They've really taken care of us. And we're thankful for them. We're thankful for our own people who sacrificed a lot of time to work behind the scenes to make this thing work. Kathy Hoffer, as always. And then there's Jake Hoffer, Charlie Lancaster, Gail Flowers, John Hewlett and his home church are carrying the heavy lifting of all this equipment and stuff. So just, you know, this wouldn't be a great retreat without all you guys' work, and we're really thankful for that. So, we're talking about prayer. I suggest we pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time to be together and to really think about this gift that you've given to us, this capacity to enter into your presence through the Spirit and on the authority of your Son, to just lay our hearts out before you, to ask of you from the well of your infinite generosity for the things that are on our hearts. And so we turn to you here, asking, Lord, that your thoughts would become our thoughts, that your heart would more and more shape ours, so that we could know you more fully and represent you more authentically. Thank you for this awesome team, the servant team. Thank you for the privilege that you've given to us in our space and time to be your representatives. And thank you for the joy that comes through being used by you. Amen. All right, so this evening we want to begin in Hebrews chapter 7. The title of it is Christ our Intercessor, or Why We Can Pray with Boldness. And here there's an important relationship between where we stand or where we think we stand with someone and our willingness to interact with them and especially to ask of them things. Like me, you may be the kind of person who kind of senses how you think somebody feels about you or how they view you. And I'm usually wrong about it, which is a big problem, but I always think I'm right. And so I think, you know, so-and-so, yeah, they don't really like me. I said this thing in their presence. They looked at me kind of funny. And so I'm just not going to really talk to that person. Or I'll talk superficially, but I won't talk personally. Or you know, here's a person who I definitely said something stupid around, and I don't, yeah, I just need to avoid that conversation completely. And here's this other person over there. Man, I really owe them a lot. They've been doing me lots of favors lately, and it would just be inappropriate to ask for yet another. And so there's always this kind of jockeying for position, I think, that goes on in most of our minds on the level of human interaction between how we think a person views us and especially what we're willing to ask of them. And nowhere is this more poignant than in our relationship with God. The point that we want to get at here tonight is that the depth of our true awareness of our standing before God has everything to do with the attitude that we take to prayer and the expectations that we have about prayer and the vigor and the boldness of our prayer life. Our Understand, Christ as our intercessor has everything to do with the boldness that God calls us to in our prayer. So let's take a look at the passage that we're going to start with. Hebrews 7, verses 24 and 25. It says, Jesus, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so what is he saying here? There's a couple things that are important. He's talking first about the security of our redemption, the permanence of our redemption, the fact that it's an accomplished reality. Because, he says, he continues forever and he holds his priesthood permanently, the contrast being with the Levitical priesthood, whose priests were not permanent, who died and they came and went and everything else. But Jesus stands firm and he stands forever as our advocate and as our intercessor, because his work is the finished work. As it goes on later to say in verse 27, he doesn't need to offer up sacrifices daily like those high priests, first for his own sins and then for the people, because he died once for all when he offered up himself. So the finished work of Christ secures our position before God. And for this reason, we can make this contrast between the central idea of biblical faith and our relationship to God and all over the other religions, the distinction between pardon and parole. God declares that we are absolutely and permanently innocent of all charges against us through the blood of Christ. That it is as though in the mind of God these things have never occurred. There is not an issue of guilt. Once a pardon has been given, it can never be retracted. And God has pledged to us his unconditioned acceptance through Jesus Christ. All religion is all about parole. A parole person can be thrown out of prison, you know, we'll let you go or whatever. But if you break the terms of your parole, what will happen? Boom, back in the slammer. And all religion is this way. It's all about maybe there's forgiveness in some cases or for some time, but at the end of the day, it's really up to you to maintain your relationship with God. And if you screw up, if you slip up, boom, back to the pokey you go. How different this is than the finished, permanent work of Christ on our behalf. And then the author of Hebrews goes on and he applies this fact. He says, therefore, because of the thing that Christ has done as our high priest and as the sacrifice, because it's all about what he's done, therefore there are implications. Namely, first, that he saves forever those who draw near to God. And the language here is a little awkward, actually. Panteles is the only use of that word. It's a compound word in the New Testament. But really what it means is to save in the sense of sanctification completely or entirely. In other words, as God has declared us right before him. There is also a process of God's ongoing work in us. We use the language of position and condition, and it's sort of apt in that sense. It's redemption in real time. He's always living to make intercession for them. So the image here is that God is always, Jesus is always in the presence of the Father, the cosmic judge, making intercession for all of our sin. Ooh, there's one. Hey, I'm the advocate for this guy. He's innocent. And he just, in real time, Jesus is pleading our case. He is the intercessor between ourselves and God in all of these regards. John Stott puts it like this. He says that Jesus continues to secure for his people the benefits of his death, always applying in real time our justification before God. Pretty sweet. Why do we need that? Of course, because the accusations of our guilt never end, right? And so we need to have an advocate with the Father. We need to have an intercessor pleading our case before God. Satan does not want God to forget what our real condition is. in Revelation 12, verse 10, the famous verse, the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And can you imagine the image here of Satan standing at some distance from the throne of God, barking his accusations? Joe did this. Can you believe it? Oh, my God. And did you see Kurt? Oh, man, that guy is lost. Guy's terrible. He grosses even me out. Satan loves to entice you into sin and then blame you for it. And he blames you before God himself. And Christ is always between that accusation and God, taking, absorbing in himself the guilt for the charge leveled against us. That's pretty sweet. We have an adversary who is a liar and who is a deceiver and who is an accuser. And we also have our own self, our own conscience, and our own sense of unworthiness. And who among us can't say that we've done things in our life, we've thought things in our mind, we've cultivated attitudes in our heart, that when we become kind of sensitized to these things, we just recognize how incredibly unworthy we are of the love of God. And that's something that I think that most Christians find themselves often struggling with. And that struggle manifests itself in how we interact with God, the nature of our prayer life, the tendency perhaps more to come before God in a groveling, sniveling way. Okay, God, I know I suck, and I'm sure you're tired of hearing from me, and I'm really bad, but could you maybe possibly, you know, do this thing that I think is really important to have done? Why do people have this tepidness, this kind of distance from God in their prayer life? It has to do with the sense of distance that we feel from ourselves and a holy God. And what we're not understanding here is the intercessory role that Jesus Christ is playing on our behalf. When life unveils your ugliness, you need an advocate. Now, I worded that carefully. I didn't say if life unveils your ugliness. It's when. And I think that here's something that God, in his mercy, he allows us sometimes through suffering that kind of lays us bare in some really primal areas of our life. I've been experiencing some things of late where I've been very uncomfortable with things that have gone on in my life. And it has kind of ripped open some attitudes in my heart where I'm beginning to realize in some very key ways just how different me and God are in terms of our attitudes, in terms of how we view other people, my unwillingness to forgive, God's generosity to forgive, my irritation with suffering and God's willingness in Christ to endure it unjustly on my behalf. I've seen things about other people that have made me angry and now realize those same things are true of myself. And so we come to places where life, for all manner of reason, unveils the ugliness of our flesh that really is there, and where we realize just how different I am from God. And it's in this place that we recognize I need an advocate. I need someone to argue my case before God, because I in myself am just not qualified to do so. But the hope of Scripture, the teaching of Scripture, is that that's exactly who Jesus is for us. Christ is our advocate. And so, in Romans 8, the really sweet passage on this, and we'll return to it towards the end, Paul says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather he who is raised at the right hand of God and also intercedes for us. What is Paul saying here? He's saying that it's God is the one who justifies, that God defends, Christ defends your innocence from all accusations because your standing before God has nothing to do with you. So we're aware of our inner ugliness. That's right. But our standing before God has nothing to do with us. It says it's God who justifies. He is the one who justifies. And the argument that God has is with our advocate, not with us. He's arguing our case and he's saying, I took upon myself the burden of this guilt. And so this man here, he's innocent. That's Christ's work. And as a result then, and this is just stuff we all know, I guess, it's kind of basic theology, our position before God through the person of Christ, through being in Christ, that we have become the righteousness of God in him. And all those wonderful teachings about our identity in Christ in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 13, things like that. But there is a direct bearing between who we are in Christ, our position before him, and the way that we pray, the confidence that we have in our prayer life. Back to Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 22. The author of Hebrews says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He says, draw near with sincere heart in full assurance. Based upon what? The sprinkling, the washing, the sacrificial work of Christ on our behalf. And there's where the connection is being made. You have nothing to fear and you have nothing to prove before God. That's what it's saying right there. And so Jude, it says in the second to last verse, he says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Standing, I love that language, not groveling, not face to the ground, standing before blamelessly with joy, before the awesome Lord of the universe. Well, that's pretty bold, isn't it? You know, in the ancient world, you don't stand before the king, you kneel before the king. And it's just all about being utterly servile to the king. But God, he is the king, but he's more than the king. He's also our Father. And it is him before whom we stand, completely innocent, completely acceptable because of the work of Christ for us. So what are we saying about God when we believe that we are unworthy of him? When those thoughts come into our minds that I don't deserve to be in the presence of God. Who am I to ask this of God? Why should I pour out my heart before God knowing the filth that fills my heart? See? And what the author of Jude is saying is, look, it's not about you. It says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. What are we saying about God when we believe that we're unworthy of him? We're saying that what he did in Christ just wasn't good enough. We're saying, yeah, thanks for giving us your son, entering into human history, humbling yourself in this way, taking upon yourself the entire misery of the human race, dying a shameful, painful death, being severed from your eternal unity. That was impressive, but not enough. We need more. That's really what we're saying when we are saying, no, I cannot stand boldly in the presence of God on the basis of Christ. We're saying what he did isn't good enough. It's heresy. It's practical heresy. It's not glorifying to God, and it's not humble. It really is a gross rejection of what he has done for us. It's ingratitude. He says, let us draw near in a sincere heart, aletheanos, in truth. That's really what that means there. It's about sincere, about standing on what's true. Or as he goes on to say, the full assurance of faith. Kenneth Wiest puts it like this. He says, it's the bold appropriation of all the privileges of sonship. That's what we stand boldly before God to appropriate the promises that he has made for us. And so I think that's pretty sweet, and it affects how we pray, the demeanor of our prayer, the attitude that we take to prayer in a couple of ways. What does it look like to have this boldness before God? To come into his presence, making a request that is a robust request. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you have done in Christ that enables me to stand up like a man before you, wholly acceptable in your eyes. And in the light of these things, I have some things that I want to present to you that are important to me and that I think are also important to you. And to approach God with that kind of boldness that, of course, he's interested in these things. He wants to hear. Back to Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 31, if God is for us, who is against us? Because of who we are in Christ, God is for you. God's on your side. Since God is totally for you, we should pray in the confidence that his answer is what you need the most. God's for you. He wants you to succeed. God wants to bless your life. It's his intent to give you all good things, he goes on to say. And that needs to shape the way that we pray. That we're not on opposite sides somehow trying to talk somebody who's not into it into coming through for us, but instead boldly we are recognizing in prayer that God is on our side. God is for us. And because of that, in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Well, that is just a remarkable promise, isn't it? It's incredible that the God of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, the only eternal, the immortal, unchanging, moral, holy God, views us in Christ in such a way that he delights in giving us all things. And that he's proven in his son that he is not and will not ever hold back from giving you anything that you need. God freely gives from his own infinite generosity. And so this is the God with whom we have to do. A generous God who delights in our presence, who finds us utterly acceptable and complete in his Son, and who calls us to stand boldly in his presence, thanking him for who he is, and boldly making requests that are substantial, that are big, and that matter both to him and to us. And I just find myself that this is very challenging to be able to interact with prayer in this way. I just find myself so aware and overrun sometimes by my own sense of inadequacy that I'm not really trusting in the adequacy of Christ that enables me to, in that bold, persistent, unyielding way, continue to put my pleas and my heart out before a God who is absolutely committed to my best, as he has demonstrated through the gift of his Son. So I think it's a great reminder that God calls on us to ask and ask boldly and with confidence, and allow him who knows us best and has our best interests in mind to respond to us in the way that he chooses.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.